I'm not really up for singing a cappella this morning, and I have a lot that I want to share with you. And I kind of even can believe that it was ordered of the Lord in some way, anyways, this way. And I'm going to do a little bit more of a straight teaching this morning rather than the more inductive kinds of teaching that we've been doing lately, where you break up and talk to people a lot, although we will do that for a short while this morning. But there's been an issue that's been stirring in my mind and in my heart for quite some time now, and I realize that it has been a long while since I've done any teaching on this issue of submission and accountability, what it is and what it isn't. And I want to this morning take time to clarify, especially for all of you men, what I really think and feel about that. But we'll get into that in just a little bit. What I would like to do, though, is to have us take time this morning to pray with and for one another. We have the men's retreat coming up in not too long, and we're going to hear a full-on announcement about that at the end of our time today. Neil, who is our... Are you the advertising chairman? Is that what they're calling
That's
you?
A good name.
Hey, Commander Fox is put together.
Manager.
How many of you are on Commander Fox's committee for the men's retreat? Well, he runs that thing like a ship, doesn't he? Yeah. Salute when you come in. That's really great. So we'll talk a bit more about that later on, but I would like us to pray about that. And don't you have the feeling that you would like this retreat and what God is doing in our life to be as significant for us men as what has happened to the women in these previous years? Anybody up for getting some of their blessing?
Yeah.
Well, the way that they got that was not because they were, you know, cuter than we are, although that is true, but God is not moved by these kinds of things. He is moved by the entreaties of our heart. And those women, for many weeks and months prior to that retreat, got together and began really seeking the Lord and asking for his blessing upon what they were up to. Several days of prayer and fasting, which we as men are going to also be doing, and you'll hear more about that later as well. But I want what God wants for me as a husband and as a father. And I know that you want that as well. So I think that would be a great focus of our prayer this morning, to say, Lord, do in me what you want to do in me. I am open for absolutely anything that you have in mind. And then I would also like to ask you to keep praying about our property situation. We got a letter from the Seventh-day Adventist people. You know, we're thinking about trying to rent, lease, or buy their campground up there on Old San Jose Road. And we got a letter back from them saying, we're not interested in leasing or renting to you at this point, and if we're going to sell it, we wouldn't know until after this fall when we meet with all of our constituency to vote on it. So it's not a completely closed door, but there's no immediate access to that property. But I want us to keep believing and praying, God, give us a place, give us a place, give us a home. And I'd like you to pray about that. So why don't you get with one or two other guys, and let's take about 5 minutes or so. Thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life. That's always a great way to start your prayers, especially if you want to pray prophetically. Begin by thanking God for things. And if you'll keep framing all your prayers in thanksgiving, you will find a lot more happens. That's why it says to make our petitions known, you know, with thanksgiving to the Lord. Keep thanking God for things, and you'll be amazed at how that forces your language down certain avenues or channels that you wouldn't normally go if you're just asking God for things. So thank him, and you'll see things break loose. But about those two things, thank God for what he's doing in your life and for our church home and family. Okay, I recommend that you stand during that time while you're doing that, because you're already looking comatose and I haven't So it will encourage me if you could stand, take 5 minutes, and maybe pray with somebody you don't know real well. Okay. Oh, Kurt's putting that on? Wonderful. Well, as you can tell, because I have a little microphone here for this tape recording, that this is a subject or an issue that I feel is very important, and I'm actually hoping in the not-too-distant future to be able to write something about this, not only for our congregation, but I believe that there are a lot of other people and churches that labor with this issue a little bit. And I think the issue of submission and accountability is particularly problematic among men. We, because of our cultural trappings and our upbringings and the fact that many of us as husbands and or fathers or in our work setting are used to having others under us, are used to directing others. Our whole culture is very much male-dominated.
And so come on in. There's seats right up here in the front. That's right. Yeah. That it's very easy for us to get into a mindset of being our own person. We feel the weight and the responsibility of providing for our families, of making a way. And, you know, it used to really overwhelm me shortly after our fourth child was born, the thought that the decisions that I made affected six people, and I could pack myself and five other people up and go any place in the world, and essentially they didn't have any choice. Although my wife has said on a few occasions to some of the ideas that I've had, it's fine if you go there, but you go as a single man. And of course that has dissuaded me a little bit. But the sort of openness and vulnerability to others is not something that is built into a man. If you check the average length of a phone call of a junior high boy compared to a junior high girl, you discover that there is a great, great difference. And none of us were raised on just going into all the details of what happened, you know, last week at the party, or, you know, what he said, then what she said, and then I did this and that. That's just not the way we've ever lived, at least most of us haven't. And so the idea of being vulnerable to someone and getting into telling other people about the details of our life is not just something that we resist because of our sinful nature, although it is that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I think it's something that's foreign to us because we don't talk that way for the most part, whether it's something good or bad about ourselves. How many of you have had this experience where you come home, your wife wants to know what happened? And you give her, as some people say, the Reader's Digest version. Oh, it was nice. It was good. And it's like, well, what happened? What was said? And, well, I don't know. We just talked a little while and it turned out good. You know, that's basically my summary statement. And if we're not careful, we can approach the details of our life and God's dealing in our life with the same kind of surfacey, generic treatment. Most men most men in America do not have a best friend. The kind of best friend that, I mean, you tell everything to. Because the basis for most of our best friendships, if you'll think back in our lives, I know I'm being very generic and I'm sure you're the one exception to the rule and all that good kind of stuff, but if you'll think back on it, our notion of best friends were basically the guy or the guys that we used to do a lot of things with or hang out with. And it was based more on things that were done rather than on things that were shared or talked about. You know, once in a while, maybe you can even remember the few instances where you got into a really meaningful discussion, but those were probably less than five or six from the time you were in ninth grade until you were, you know, 25 or something. Yeah, I remember once I really had, boy, we got really deep. And it probably lasted, you know, 47 minutes and is nothing compared to what I think a lot of women have been used to. Well, this makes it difficult and very awkward for us to know how to reveal our lives to other people because we're just plain not used to it. I believe also this is one reason why men, as a rule, in churches don't have the same kind of intimacy among one another that a lot of women do, and the kind of intimacy that is absolutely vital if our lives are going to be radically changed in the context of like a men's retreat or a men's meeting. The less vulnerability and openness there is, always the less change there comes. You and I are used to thinking things through and analyzing them and reserving judgment and kind of being the quiet, reflective, yes, right, like this. And that's very different. The dynamic, I don't know if you've ever had occasion to teach an all-women's group. It is the freakiest experience in the world. I've had it on several occasions, and it's just so different. I don't know how to explain it, but I'm sure you have seen it or gathered a little bit from it. Well, I want for us, and I know that you do as well, to receive all that God has in mind for us in the context of men's meetings. What I don't want us to ever do is simply have this be a gathering where you come and get taught one more time by a teacher and take that information and go off and analyze it and distill it down in the privacy of your own thoughts. I want us to be people who learn to bond to each other and to be with each other. And this leads me to the whole notion of accountability and of submission. And I'm going to take time a little bit later to define these and to discuss their purpose. And there are several things, aside from my longing for a greater good for all of us, that are leading me to discuss this issue at this point in time. It seems that that lately we have had a, well, I'll just say this, misunderstandings among people as to what the purpose and point of submission and accountability are. I find a lot of people who want to enjoy the benefits of accountability and submission, but aren't willing to pay any of the price for it. I find people who are defensive at the thought of submission, probably because they don't understand it and who are in fear of it, like that. But I think it will be helpful for us to just dialogue about it. Now, I want to begin by defining submission and accountability. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to break up into small groups and talk a little bit about your experiences and a little bit about your understandings of the idea of submission and accountability. So let me begin with a definition of submission. And as almost all of my definitions are, they're not a simple sentence. There are several things that it is and several things that it is not. And if you can take notes, more power to you. Remember that in the Scriptures, the notion of submission is always a reflexive verb. And let me refresh you on your eighth grade grammar a little bit. A reflexive verb is something that you do to yourself. I wake myself in the morning. I get myself up would be a better way to put it. I get myself up in the morning. It's something you do to yourself. And so submission is something that you are doing, but you do it in a sense to yourself. You make yourself submit. You're the one that's in charge. It's not something that is exacted of you. It's not something that is required of you. And it is certainly not something that is done to you. You submit yourself. I submit myself. Almost all reflexive verbs have, after the verb itself, submit, a reference to yourself. I wake myself up in the morning. That's a reflexive verb. I get myself up. I feed myself. You see, that becomes reflexive. And so in the Scripture, submission is something that you do and not something that is done to you. But you find also that submission is always something that you do. You do to yourself, but you do to yourself to someone else, if that makes sense. I'm the one that's making myself submit, but it's not enough to just say, yeah, I submit. There always has to be an object of your submission. It's something to whom you submit, someone to whom you submit. So it's almost like by submitting, I force myself, I push myself in the small of the back and bring myself before someone, and I submit to them. You cannot just submit generically. That's why the Scripture says, submit yourselves to one another. Submit yourselves to those who have authority over you. You know, submit yourself to the governing authorities. Submit yourselves to leaders. It's something you do to yourself, but you bring yourself in front of somebody else. That make sense? And you can't really be submitting unless you are doing so in the presence or around the person to whom you're submitting. So if you think, oh yeah, well, I'm submitted, as we tend to think of it, oh, that's my attitude. Well, that's great. But that's not really what I think the Scriptures have in mind by submitting. It's something that you do to someone. Okay? Does that make sense? Very important, because there's a real misunderstanding. People think of, I'm submitted. Well, to whom? Well, you know, I'm submitted. That doesn't work, okay? And I would say further, if there is not someone to whom you can point, now certainly submitting to one another, but that's real convenient with most of our definitions of submission. We basically mean, I won't trouble you if you don't trouble me. That's what I mean by submitting to one another. It doesn't really mean for most of us, you know, here's what I think I need doing, but I'm going to just submit to one another. That means I'm going to submit to all the people around me and see if they think it's a good idea. That's rarely what we mean. Okay, let me tell you something that submission is not. Submission is not just doing whatever your leader tells you to do. That's some kind of I don't know what that is, but that's not the bondage. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. That's bondage. That's being a slave, not just a bond slave to Christ. That's just being a slave. That's what employees do to their employers. That's what sergeants do to captains. That is what servants do to masters. And the notion of authority and submission in the Scripture is not something that lends itself to being lorded over by somebody else. So that's a false notion of submission. And there has been some concern on my part, as I'll delve into more a little bit later. I think in this county, as in Los Angeles County, where I was from, and a lot of other counties in this country, there was a time when what we called heavy submission was floating around. The shepherding movement, which was basically, you do whatever leader tells you to do. Oh, me leader, you follower, you do what I say. And people, in the name of wanting to be godly and biblical and be submitted, they ended up relinquishing their own responsibility for themselves and just deferred over to their great buonas that told them what to do and how. And can I tie my shoe? Not now. Okay, should I wear a green shirt? Yes, green. You look good in green. And, you know, that is not the biblical notion of submission. In our language, we use the word, yeah, they're being submissive because you never hear a peep out of them. And they're just obedient. That's not biblical submission. Okay? Let me tell you another thing that submission is not. Submission is not getting someone's permission to conduct all the details of your life. That is not submission, getting permission. You know, I'm sure there are some settings where if you're going to do something that, if you want to start a evangelistic crusade during the second service at church, then yeah, I'd appreciate your getting my permission before you do it. But you really only are out to get permission for things that somehow impact or affect someone else, where you're wanting to step into a realm where they have responsibility for what happens or doesn't happen. So you don't just go barging ahead doing whatever you want. Yeah, sometimes you need to get permission. But I don't think that submission has to do with getting someone's permission to change jobs or getting someone's permission to take a trip and go somewhere. And there was a teaching for a while that the idea of submission was getting permission. And I don't think that that's the idea of me in authority giving you permission what to do in your life. All right. Let me tell you another thing I think submission is. And if this gets confusing, please raise your hand or whatever. I don't want to keep beating a dead horse, but not that you are dead horses, of course. Winnie, winnie, nay, nay. Okay. Think of it this way, that submission, the whole idea behind it is placing beneath for the sake of order. And so I would put it this way. Somehow submission is placing yourself underneath someone for the sake of order. And that order, I think, has two manifestations, or there's two kinds of order that come out of true submission. One sort of order is that as you submit yourself, let's say in the context like of, say here at the church, as you submit yourself to an ICU leader or to an elder, to myself, to whoever's running VBS, if you're one of the team leaders for VBS, whatever the situation is, submitting yourself enables the leader to place you in a setting or in a context where they understand a larger picture than you do. And I like to think of it as an army, not in the sense of the commands that go forth, but I, as a colonel or something, I'm mobilizing this attack on an enemy position. I say to you, look, I want you to go over here and approach from that angle. Now, you maybe don't have the whole battle plan. You don't see the whole landscape. And if you say, well, why am I approaching from this direction? I mean, that's nuts. Anybody should know that this is not the way you approach it. You need to approach it from off over there. But because you don't know that there are already other troops approaching it from that direction, you see? So submission enables you to get placed in a larger battlefield without you having to know all the details of what's going on elsewhere. It's what keeps things in a church or in a large setting being done decently and in order. And you may have a real passion for, a real passion for a certain kind of an outreach. You feel, boy, there's something we really need to do. Well, what you don't know is that maybe something very similar to that is already in the workings, but that I feel that we need to take care of several other things first in order to get to that. And if somebody just goes launching off on their own because they feel led of God to do something, without that submission, it becomes chaos in the larger setting. And you can imagine this, you know, like at work, for instance. If all the employees are kind of doing whatever seems good or right to them, then we're going to end up with a mess. Without true submission, you cannot really be an effective part of a larger whole. And this is what trips people up sometimes, I think, on submission. Is anybody else getting hot? Mm-hmm. Can we not do something? Well, I don't know why this thing isn't... Anyone have a key on them?
Car key?
Yeah, car key. We'll just adjust this slightly. Well, I know. But if we do it, the problem is changing it a lot, right, Gary? The problem is changing it a lot. So we're just going to change it a little. We'll see what happens. Who's keys? Thank you. But here's one of the things that stumbles a lot of people on submission. Every one of us is limited in our perspective. And God has, I think, for the sake of our sanity, given boundaries, blinders, if you will. There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah that says, "Who is so blind as the servant whom I choose," God says. And that's a weird scripture. It's saying nobody's more blind than God's servants. Well, don't you feel like a servant of God? Sometimes you feel, man, I don't know what's going on. God's up there saying, "Congratulations, oh servant." You know. But the idea is of the blinders. It's more the notion of who has a more narrow focus than a servant of God. And we get blinders like on a horse that are put on us to keep us focused in on a very narrow or particular bent. And as we have, each of us, a perspective, as each of us have things that our own eyes are able to see, we are tempted because we see them to think that we see everything. And we want to be brought into the councils of those who are over us, as it were, because we want to be sure that they know what they're doing. And by they know what they're doing, we mean we want to be sure that they see things the way that we see them. And it's very, very difficult for us as individuals to acknowledge the fact, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't see. And the person who is over me, and think of the scriptural word, they are called overseers. It means that their vantage point is higher than yours is. Their perspective is broader than yours is, and they see more of the whole enterprise of everything that's going on than you do. But because you see it, we're used to relying on ourselves and trusting our own perspective, analysis, judgment, etc. It's hard for us to submit to somebody because we think we see as much as they do. Does that make sense? But we don't. That's the fundamental premise of submission. I don't see as much as the person who is over me sees. And because I don't see as much as they see, then very likely the direction that they're giving me or the insight that they have is going to be something I don't have, and it's a wise thing for me to trust that their vantage point is greater. Now again, I don't believe submission is just doing whatever you're told, so you got to keep balancing these things. But submission is believing that I don't see as much as the person over me. Now the fact that they may still see incorrectly is a different issue from the fact that they do see more than I see. I am as likely to be wrong as they are. Let's even say they're as likely to be wrong as I am. Okay, that's fine. But what gives them the advantage is that they can see more than I see. And because they see more, they are probably less likely to be wrong than I am because I'm working with a smaller amount of data. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So that's the first kind of order, that you can be set in a larger context. You can be utilized more effectively. And of course, the term submission was a military term, and it had to do with the proper deployment, the ranking of things, so that things could be effectively accomplished. You'll find that a church or a group that doesn't function in submission doesn't get a lot accomplished. The people are unrestrained. They go scattering off in all sorts of directions, and they dissipate their ultimate energy. I believe one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to focus the energies of this congregation so that they don't go scattering off all over the place, but that we are collected and bound together to accomplish a few very specific and particular things. Just yesterday I was sharing with a person who is the head missions pastor of probably just about the largest church in the Midwest U.S., in Denver, Colorado. And I was describing kind of our missions bent and how we are very committed to short-term missions experiences rather than supporting long-term missionaries, because I not only want to touch the world, but I want to make sure that every person in my congregation has the opportunity, if they want it, to experience missions. And so we put our energies into short-term missions teams, but in a setting, in a few countries, where over a long period of time we can accomplish much good. So rather than sending one person, say, to Germany or to Holland, wherever, who will stay there for 15 years, I want to send a lot of people over 15 years to that same place working with the same group of people, and I think the same amount of good will be accomplished over there, but that we'll do things better here. And I said, we don't go to all the countries in the world. We stay narrowly focused. And this person just about fainted, and they said, do you have anything written about this? And I said, well, no, we're just kind of, this is what we're doing. I said, oh, man, I wish my pastor understood this, because their idea of missions is you go anywhere and everywhere, just kind of scattered into the world. And they said, you know, I'm realizing we're not accomplishing very much. Wow, the idea of focusing on just a couple of countries and really doing good was like overwhelming to this person. They were so excited about it. Well, that's just one little example. So, for instance, it's come on occasion where friends of people in the church have been in town, and I get the request, hey, here's a missionary who's been in Lower Uganda, and they've got a great testimony. I think our church would really enjoy them. And I probably will never have, I mean, you know, you don't ever want to say never, but it seems to me unlikely that we'll ever have a missionary from Lower Uganda speaking at our congregation, because that's not where we're called to do something. Make sense? So again, just in missions, that's one way that I believe we're supposed to stay focused. And without submission, we can't. All right, the second point of order has to do not with the macro level, not with the large term operation of whatever ICU you're in or VBS or the church. It has to do with order that God wants to bring within you, within me. If submission is basically the recognition that people see more than I see who are over me, then not only do they see the broader context, they are able to examine things in my life that I'm blind to. You know, we use the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes our life is so involved with the particulars and the details of where we are that we don't see patterns that are emerging in our own life. We don't see recurring points of torment or bondage. We think every time we've got this problem that it's a brand new, very distinct and particular problem. But it's funny how others can see, you know, this is the same sort of problem that you've had over the last 4 years. Or every time when you are asking for counsel or help, it has to do with a specific kind of a thing. Maybe there's other issues going on in you that you're not alert to. And if we're not submitted to someone, if we're not accountable to someone, we don't have a dream in the world, not a dream in the world, of finding all the distortion in our life. If you just read the book of Proverbs, if there's one lesson that emerges from the book of Proverbs, one basic bent, is that it's basically the statement, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and go after other women. Don't be a fool and become indebted financially. Don't be a fool and spurn knowledge. Don't be a fool and forsake correction or reproof that people want to bring into your life. The book of Proverbs, you know, this is how you become wise. Don't be an idiot. That's the bottom line of Proverbs. Don't be an idiot. And the most frequently mentioned form of idiocy in the book of Proverbs has to do with people who want to do things on their own without counsel and just kind of have at it and go their own way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but what? The end of that is death. And we are idiots if we think that just because the path we're on seems right to us, that it won't end in death. That's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about everybody. And I am no more likely to be able to distinguish the right path for my life than anyone else is. If I rely on my own counsel, if I look to myself, I am going to end up dead. Period, 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 period. He who forsakes reproof goes astray, but he who heeds correction stays on the path of life, not on the path of death. The human heart is deceitful above all else. The Bible says that your heart is the most deceptive, tricky, wicked, conniving, distorted, messed up, purposefully misleading force in all the universe. Your heart is more deceptive than sin. You want to say, who's the better cheat? Who's the better conniver? Who's the better con artist? Sin or the human heart? And the Bible makes it very clear, it's the human heart. And of course, it wants us to believe that it's being true to us. You can hear your little heart saying, now, that's true, all their hearts, that's right. But not me. I'm on your side, your heart says. Right? You can trust me. You and I will make it. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're dead, 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 dead. But that is horribly offensive to the human heart. That is baffling to the human mind. You mean me have a wrong perspective? You mean my heart be distorted? You mean me not see things that are true? Can't be. My heart has gotten me this far. My analysis, my thinking, my judgment has gotten me this far. And it will lead me on. Yes, it will. You said it right. It will lead you on, laughing all the way. Well, as I've said, this is what makes submission tricky for people. It just goes against the grain of everything in them to come to acknowledge that their own counsel is faulty. I mean, if you can't trust yourself, who can you trust? Right? Isn't that one of the adages of our culture? Isn't that one of the truisms, the proverbs of our culture? If you can't trust yourself, who can you trust? And that doesn't even begin from a biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is you can't trust yourself, period. And that bothers me. Does that bother you? That bothers me. Then I say, well, if I can't trust myself, who can I trust? It tends to make you very insecure. And humanity does not like insecurity. I think God I think God recognizes that a person who is not sure of themselves is probably a better candidate for growth and change than someone who is sure of themselves. I want to be unsure of myself when it comes to thinking I know what I'm to do. That doesn't mean being cowardly or afraid or timid. It just means being really circumspect and careful. Okay, all this makes sense? Didn't ask if you liked it, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, then the last definition I will give you of submission, another way of putting it, just think of the two parts of the word, sub, meaning beneath, and mission. And how I like to view submission is letting my sense of my mission or my calling or what I should do, my sense of enterprise or mission, fit beneath someone else's. And not be like Saul was, who was bound up by pride and witchcraft, who thought that as long as he was doing what he was called to do by God, he didn't have to submit to anyone else. I want to make sure that my mission for this congregation fits into a larger setting of our denomination. I had occasion to talk to our missions director just this last week about an idea that I had for Europe that I think is a great idea. In fact, I know it's a good idea, and the Europeans that I spoke with thought it was a fabulous idea, and the missions director didn't want to do it. And in some ways, I think he's wrong. But I also know that he has a vantage point that I don't have. And I'm willing to believe that he's smarter in God in this sense than I am. And so I don't know what's not a good idea about my idea, because I think it's a great idea. But I believe, as I remain submitted, God will show me what's not a good idea about my good idea. And so that's how I'm approaching it. Fine, you don't think it's a good idea? Okay, probably isn't. Now, why not? And God will show me. I don't say that to him. Why not? I'll say that to the Lord. Now, you teach me. You teach me. And I believe within 2 years, I'll have an answer for why my good idea was actually a bad idea.
You don't want to tell us, huh?
No, because see, you're submitted to me and you'll have to think it's a good idea. No, I'm kidding. Jim.
Isn't it also possible that perhaps it is a good idea and God agrees with you, but because you're willing to submit, then God is able to work in those over you to bring around to where you're in agreement, but then it's God's timing. You didn't supersede those above you, but you just let God work it out because you submitted to those in authority.
Yeah, did you all hear that? It's basically the idea that maybe the timing is off. That's how I would translate. That's what makes it a bad idea. It's an idea whose time hasn't yet come, and if you do it now, it's a bad idea. But right, the attitude, see, here's the attitude of submission. I am submitting in order to serve this director of missions. I'm not just submitting because, oh, well, God said submit. All right, I'll submit. That's nothing. Real submission is, oh, I get it. The best way that I can serve this person, it's fine for me to come up with ideas, but if they don't mesh with what he's thinking, okay, no big deal. But because my passion is to serve him, maybe God has given me a good idea. And as I retain the attitude of servanthood, that releases the person to be served. And so in Jim's language, because I'm submitted, God is able to work on the other person so that they can see that it was a good idea. Yeah, that's one way to put it. My language would be more, because I'm determined to serve another person more than I'm determined to serve my own ideas or my own mission, ultimately I will do great good for those who are over me. And in some ways, see, in God it's always reciprocal. In God it's always working both ways. Those who are over me are designed to bless me, but those who are under me are designed to bless me also because they determine to keep serving. But they don't serve according to their own terms. They serve according to language and terms that will help me. Have you had this trouble, those of you that are married? And if you're not married, you might take this one as a great little freebie to serve you in the future. Have you discovered that the way in which you want to bless and serve your wife very frequently is not in language or action that is that much of a blessing or serving to her?
No.
You don't know what I'm talking about, of course. You know, we think, well, I'll do this for her because we want to serve her according to how we'd like to be served. But it doesn't really do a lot for her. I mean, wise wives know that their husbands don't know how to bless them, and so it's the thought that counts, honey. You know, have you ever got that one? Oh, honey, I really appreciate the thought. Translated, this doesn't do a thing for me, but it's a nice try, you know, kind of an idea. Well, that's also a key to submission. Because I'm choosing to serve, I'm going to serve in a language and in a behavior, in a manner that really will be a blessing to that one who is over me. There is a suggestion in the scripture, in fact, there's even a verse, I don't remember where it is, that because of the rebellion of the people of Israel, it caused their leaders to sin. And know this well, that your rebellion, again, whether it's at VBS, and you don't want to go along with a program because, you know, it just seems corny or dumb, you can force someone over you into an attitude or a response that's sinful because they are so frustrated because your pimpsqueak little miserable perspective is so off, but they don't have the 3 hours that it would take to explain to you the whole setting so that you'd know how your part fits in with the whole, that in frustration they will do things and say things. Instead of causing your leaders to sin, bless your leaders by submitting. All right, we're all together here? Man, time flies when I'm having fun. Yeah. Yes.
Would you repeat that again, what you just said?
None of that was in my notes, George. All right, I'll try again. All right. If again, I don't know exactly where it is, but it was in reference to the people of Israel making Moses sin because of their rebellion and their reluctance. And I,
with the water coming out of the rock.
Well, I'm sure it relates probably to that somewhat specifically, but I think it was more of a general reference. It's not in the passage that's specifically the narrative about Moses. It comes, you know, elsewhere. I just don't remember where it is. I will do my best to try to find it for you. But it is there. It is there. Okay. All right. Fine. Chapter verse. Right. Okay. What I was saying is this: God wastes nothing. He is the greatest economist that the world has ever known or seen. Everything in God works both ways. God is a God that all that He does is bring blessing. He is a blesser. So when God orders things in the universe, He orders them to maximize blessing. A leader is designed by God actually to serve those that he or she leads. And by serving them, He blesses them. The whole point of having leaders is so that we can be blessed. Okay, does that make sense for everyone? In the same way, by being submitted to someone with an attitude of using that submission as a tool to serve someone who is over me, if I will continue to retain that servant attitude, then if I do have a good idea that, say, somebody over me doesn't yet see, it is my attitude of longing to serve that person that will free that person eventually to the place of being blessed by my idea. But my good idea can become a curse to the person I'm submitting if I lose the idea of serving that person and instead take it upon myself to do what I think's right in God to do.
Church splits.
Church splits. Or uncooperative VBS leaders. And you don't know the agony that VBS people have had with, you know, that kind of thing. So is that what you wanted me to repeat? That's adequate. Okay, because I don't remember what else I said. So, all right. Well, very, very, all right. Let's move on to accountability. That's the notion of submission. And again, one aspect of submission is accountability. I don't believe you can claim to be submitted to someone unless you are also accountable to them. And it's funny how we conveniently leave that part out as well. Probably you could say that accountability is the primary aspect of submission, but not the only part of it. So let me define accountability. For me, it means giving an account or an inventory. Think of a ledger sheet, a financial statement. And being accountable to someone is giving them an account or an inventory or a list of the thoughts and the actions and the attitudes of my life. I can't be accountable to someone unless the books of my life, the financial books of my life, are completely open. And the more open my books are to someone else's analysis or scrutiny, the more accountable I am. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're accountable to someone unless they know about the distortions in your life. If they don't, you're not accountable to them at all. They may even be someone that you confess to once in a while, but you're not accountable to them unless they know the particulars. Now, I don't mean you have to go into a 6-year rehearsal of your life, but they should know the details that are important about your life. Another way of thinking about accountability is being sure that I am always presenting all of the data or all of the figures of my life so that someone else can spot the problems. Accountability is a longing to be found out. It's a desire to have one, is a desire to have someone check your math. You say, well, I've got X, Y, and Z, and to me, they seem to add up to R. And you want someone to say, oh, well, no, I don't think that's quite right. Do you see, this is the wrong figure. That's not R they add up to, it's M. Oh, well, that changes everything. I like telling this story with some regularity. It's a very quick story. When we first started the church, we got off to a not wonderful start financially. I don't mean that there wasn't a lot of money coming in, and I don't even mean that there was no integrity. But somehow or another, as I did the books, because I mean, I was it. I was pastor, chief accountant, everything. As I did the books, and the way that I did books was with pencil and whiteout. Not because I was wanting to cover anything, but just because it never seemed to work out. And got so frustrating, I just figured I'd, you know, kind of work things along. Well, you don't have to be nervous, okay? So shortly after that, Gary took over the books, and I had them for, I don't know, what was it, 3.5 months maybe, something like that, Gary? 2.5 months? Well, whatever it was, it took Gary nearly twice as many months to untangle the mess that I had created in order to have it all really make sense. And, you know, again, it wasn't an issue of an integrity. It was just an issue of I didn't know about how to do checks and balances. You wrote a check, you subtracted it, and you went from there at the end of the month. You got your bank statement. It never matched. You never expected it to match. And it's kind of, well, something's wrong here. Accountability is a longing to have someone straighten you out. It is based on the presumption that when the eternal bank statement comes on your life each month, it's not going to match up with your figures. Your figures will be wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. And you can go back over those books like I did a million times, and you're still probably not going to see the bulk of the errors. It takes someone else who comes in and says, oh, well, here's the problem right here. So accountability is inviting someone to tell you where you're wrong. It's what I call a periodic checkup. It's like going into the doctor for the physical. You go in for the physical because you want to know if there's something wrong with you. Because if you catch it now, there's greater likelihood of your being fixed and healed so that you don't die. Same is true of accountability. It's going to somebody saying, hey, do I have any symptoms of a dread disease? Yes, as a matter of fact, you do. I can see the early stages of pride. I see bitterness beginning to develop. Oh my goodness! If those are left to grow in your life, you'll be dead. And maybe the last way that I put it is accountability is having someone who will help you blow the whistle on yourself. Someone who will help you blow the whistle and catch yourself. That's accountability. Now, I was going to, at this point, divide you up, but I have 6 other purposes for submission and accountability that I think, in the interest of our time, I'll just go through, and then you can talk with somebody in the future rather than dividing you up, and then we'll go later. And I want to try to be done more quickly. All right, any questions thus far? This making sense? A little bit? Okay. Well, submission and accountability are, I guess what you could say, kind of Well, they're designed by God to bring blessing into your life. They're not designed to bring harm or hurt. And anything in you that makes you fearful of submission or accountability, you can bet is either an unrighteous thing or a consequence of having someone abused their authority in your life in the past. It's designed to do you good. So here are the six things that I have, and some of them overlap a little bit, but here we go. The first is that submission and accountability are designed as instruments of righteousness to direct you and to protect you. So if you want to just summarize that statement, they're designed to direct and to protect. And basically that's through counsel and checks and balances. For each of the things I'll tell you they're designed to do, I will also tell you a thing that's related to that that they're not designed to do. Okay, and so here is this. First is they're designed to direct and to protect. They are not designed to be punitive. You know what I mean by punitive? In other words, to nail you, to get you in trouble. And they're not designed to be investigative. It's not the place of the church to hire a private detective to find out whether or not you are being faithful to your wife. It's not the purpose of submission and accountability. There's nothing in me that wants to find out anything about you, quite frankly. That's not my role. My only role is when you come within the purview of my perspective or my discernment, I'm going to point out things that I can see when you're around me. I'm not going to follow you. And the whole purpose of me or anybody else pointing things out is not to say, "What's wrong with you?" But to say, "Oh, by the way, you're going to die. Here, take a few of these and go to bed." You know, but I'm not going to leave my office, as it were, to go investigating or chasing people all over. Not the point. So let me put it to you this way. If you want to stay hidden, accountability and submission won't work for you at all. There's no point to it. If you don't fear the consequences of your own sin, accountability and submission will mean nothing to you. It disturbs me that people are more afraid of getting caught and then they are afraid of the death that's been introduced into their life for what they've done. It's not my place to come in as a big policeman and big judge and say, "Okay, your punishment for what you've done is we banish you to 18 months of this and that," or "I'll show you." I want people to be afraid when they come into my office. I don't want that at all. I want them to crawl their way into my office like a person dying of thirst in the desert, because in my office there's water. See? If you want to stay hidden, don't talk to me about submission or accountability. And if you don't fear the death that you've brought into your life by your own sin, don't come expecting that you're going to get me to make you more afraid. I've got no interest at all in making anybody afraid. Number two, submission and accountability are designed to keep you from your own way. They're designed to get you off your own path. They are not designed to agree with you. That is not their purpose. So if you... being submitted to someone is not for the sake of them sharing your viewpoint. But it's amazing how many people in the name of submission and accountability want me or others to agree with them. It's always curious to me who does the most talking. And I, as a general rule, there's just a little tidbit. I'm going to reveal one of my trade secrets to you. I a lot of times will leave opportunity for the other person to talk more than I do. I just want to see if they'll take the bait. And generally, if they do take the bait, it tells me they're not really there to be accountable. So if you want your own way, and if you don't want to be corrected, then submission and accountability are meaningless for you. That makes sense? If you just want what you want, and if you don't want correction, then don't come and be, quote, submitted or accountable. There's no value to it. It doesn't work. Number three, submission and accountability are designed to keep you safe. And I'll use an expression, they're designed to cover you, to protect you, okay? To keep you safe, to cover you. They are not designed to cover up your sin. Hear the difference? They're designed to cover you, protect you, not to protect your sin. So to whatever extent you or I are unwilling to be separated from our sin, if I don't want my sin exposed, then I'm not going to like submission and accountability. Submission and accountability is to keep me from being exposed to danger, to being killed, not to protecting my sin so I can keep doing it. So if you want to stay covered, in other words, not found out, again, submission and accountability can't do you any good. Any questions thus far before we go to number four? And these are exciting. I've never really discussed this in so much detail. I'm all excited. Yes, Bob.
What? I was just thinking about
a little louder.
Somewhere it says that your sin will find you out.
Yes.
So this is the safe way to go, this submission and accountability. You're going to be found out later.
One of the notes I actually didn't even include here. That is so right. You will be found out in your sin. There's another verse that says, some sins are evident going before a person, and others trail along behind. I mean, that's not the exact translation, but that's the idea. And they will get you. They will get you. The waywardness of the wicked will destroy them. Another scripture in Proverbs that the wicked will be caught in their own sin or their own devices. Sin will kill you. Accountability is a way of getting away from your sin. Yeah.
I just recently went through a thing with somebody, and back like in the summer, all the opportunity was given to be submissive and accountable. And it was saying,
can you all hear okay?
All the opportunity was given to be submissive and accountable, and it would have protected so many people from damage and stuff if that would have been, those steps would have been taken. And so it's so important because it will come down, and it's not going to go away.
That's right. It won't. And again, this submission accountability is a voluntary thing. I cannot insist on anyone's accountability. It just doesn't work. You see, that sets up an adversarial relationship, and you're chasing them, and they'll run away. Only those who come to you can really ever be accountable to you. Okay, number four. Submission and accountability are designed to, I'll just put it this way, designed to speak into your life or to give people opportunity to speak into your life. It's a wonderful expression that they use a lot over in the UK, not so much here, but I really like that, to speak into my life. I just love that concept. It is not designed as a place for you to make your case. I'll put it this way, listening is not the same as talking. In accountability and submission, primarily you listen. You don't talk. Now, please know I'm not saying if you're really submissive, you just come in, keep your mouth shut and do nothing and just let somebody rail on you for a while and then you get up saying, thanks, I needed that, and leave. I'm not even talking physically about talking or not talking. It's more the notion of if I'm accountable, I'm coming because I want somebody to talk to me, not because I want someone to talk to. Okay, there's a world of difference. someone that you want to talk to is like your confidant or your good buddy or something like that, someone who really is, you know, they'll just listen. This is the main difference between Christian therapists, counselors. They're designed to listen. They're trained. They're told, listen. That's not what we as biblical counselors or spiritual counselors are trained to do. We're trained to discern and talk, not to sit and listen. You're not submitted to someone who's listening to you. You're submitted to someone that you're listening to. Boy, man, any one of these statements will really preach. Okay, but I have to resist that temptation. All right, put it this way. If you want someone to do what you say rather than you wanting to do what they say, accountability and submission are meaningless. Who's coming for advice? Oh, I love it when people in the name of submission give me advice. Just close down all the doors. Got nothing to say to you. Bye. Number five, and we're getting there. Submission and accountability are designed to tell you where you are right and where you are wrong. And this is very similar to one that I've already said before, but I do want you to understand that the beauty of being open to being told where you're wrong gives then tremendous weight to when you're told where you're right. See, I can't believe, you can't believe someone who will only tell you that you're doing well. But if I know that they will tell me straight, I'm messed up. Then when they say, wow, that's a great perspective. It really means something. If they've also been able to say, you know, that's just about the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard you say. I mean, that would be a cruel way to do it, but that wouldn't help anything at all. But if 2 days later they said, man, that's brilliant. And you'll think, it really was smart. Again, as I've already said before, if you just want to be agreed with, then don't talk about submission and accountability. Number six, submission and accountability are designed to introduce to you new understandings and new truths. It's designed to teach you things you don't know, put it that way. And the things you don't know are those things that will mature you and change you. So you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. You can only learn things that you don't know, correct? Because if you already know them, you can't learn them, you've already learned them. So you can only learn things that you don't know. And if you don't know them, then you don't know them. Right? Profound. Therefore, you don't know what you don't know that you need to learn. And unless someone teaches you, you will never know what you don't know that you need to know. I mean, I know we're just playing around here. The idea being accountable and being submitted recognizes the fact that I probably won't be able to learn these things on my own. And they will necessarily, with some regularity, introduce things to me that I don't already know. And it overwhelms me sometimes, the number of people who only want to be taught what they already know. Who only want to be counseled according to terms that they already understand. Now, I think we have to labor to try to make ourselves understandable to people that we counsel. But the whole point of submission is that you believe that the person you're submitted to probably knows more than you do, and you don't know what they know. Okay. So, if you are not eager to learn anything they want to teach you, then you're not accountable and submitted. Can I say I'm actually glad that in our congregation, the size that it is, it's very difficult for anyone to have access to me for counsel. The reason I'm glad has nothing to do with my personal schedule, but it has everything to do with it breeds a kind of, if you will, desperation in people. And I really believe that if you are desperate enough for help, you won't insist on the terms of that help. You'll take help from anyone that can give you help. And I find that people that want to receive help from me and me alone don't really want help. They want my attention. And there is a big difference between being desperate for counsel and wanting to be around a counselor. There's even a proverb that says, you know, everybody seeks an audience with the king, but judgments are from the Lord. And I take comfort in that, and that our, you know, schedule, I can't see everybody. And I have to trust the Lord that way. Plus, it also breeds a real openness on our part to being submitted to one another. I don't trust people who feel they can only be submitted to me, because I know they don't mean real submission. They just mean that they could keep their own pride and probably agree with me. That's what they usually mean. And God is opposed to the proud, and there's no grace in pride. So, if you are really eager, desperate for anything that will help you, you'll take water from anybody's hand if you're thirsty enough. You won't insist on going to the pastor. Okay, any questions or comments? Oh, here they come. Yes, here's one.
Suppose I want to be accountable and submitted to someone. Should I make it a point to befriend them in such a way that they know every intimate detail of my life, or should there be some kind of distance where they're not too close so that for whatever reason?
Well, the question is, you know, how intimate should you be in the disclosure of your life to someone you're being accountable to? I find that that really should come almost as a natural course of things. If I'm really eager to present this person with all the data so that they know what to work with to come up with the best evaluation or judgment, then details are just going to, you know, well maybe this will help you know what's wrong with me. Kind of like when you go to a doctor, you know something's wrong and you're eager to share all the symptoms that you've got. So I think that would be true, but it doesn't generally, it's not like, you know, a 3-hour history of your life. That rarely is going to take place or need to have happen. Be real responsive to questions. You know, they'll say, well, it seems to me you struggle a little bit with authority. Any idea where that may have come from? You know, well, yeah, I can see, yeah. Then instead of, what do you mean, trouble with authority? If you view the probings as a physician trying to find out to help rather than someone trying to accuse.
What about sending a wife or a friend that knows you well to the one you want to be accountable
to? Nah. I mean, wives are great revealers, and so I always enjoy talking to your wives. And your kids are great revealers, too. You know, it's interesting, things that come out. My kids as well, you know. Hey, you want to know how I really live? You know, work with my kids a little bit. I think just over time, as you are eager to learn, and almost everybody responds to someone who's eager to learn from them. You don't have to go and say, you know, oh, guru, may I sit at your feet, you know. It's not that kind of thing, but just believing that they have wisdom, and you'll be surprised how wise they become. Way in the back first, then we'll come up. Yeah.
I just really feel the Lord, as you were speaking, Daniel, is saying to all of us that we accept two paths before us. And the paths are His desire is that we would have life. And if we choose to do those things that He revealed to us this morning, that will lead to life. But if we choose to do that other path, as you said already, that leads to death.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is speaking to each and every one of us that we have a choice. Today He has given us a choice of life or death, and that perspective of life.
Mm-hmm.
And that His desire is that we choose to do that,
mm-hmm.
which He desires for us.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord resists the proud and gives grace.
Amen. Amen. I can receive that as a word from the Lord. And I'd like to, I'm just going to give you 10 seconds. And believe it or not, you can make choices that determine your life in the space of 10 seconds. And you've heard what we've talked about, submission and accountability. We're not done with the discussion. We'll take the other questions. But why don't you take 10 seconds and you just talk to the Lord and you say, Lord, that's how I want to live. I am determined to live that way. Knowing this, that the enemy won't make it easy for you. You will have to determine to be accountable to be accountable. And you just tell the Lord now in 10 seconds if you're going to do it or not. He already knows. And you already know. But why don't you just, and if you're not going to do it, tell him, I'm not going to live that way. Be honest. But if you are going to live that way, go ahead and just tell him. Take 10 seconds and maybe you just are going to reaffirm the fact that that's how you're going to live. Lord, I want to thank you for opening to me in these last 4 years especially even more an understanding of how safe it is to be accountable, how freeing and how liberating it is to know that every sordid detail and sin and distortion of my life is known to others, and to see the love that they still have for me, and to know, Lord, that in their eyes of love that there continues to be hope. I want to say to you afresh, Lord, that it is my choice and my determination to live an accountable life to others and to live a submitted life to others, that I wouldn't insist on my perspective or my way, but that I would choose to believe that you have more for me than what I can see on my own. I welcome that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, questions.
How does this translate out into the area of work or the area of your life not associated with the church or so on and so forth? In my area of work, I encountered a supervisor at one time where I was really locking horns, and I purposed that if I would submit and be kind of like the submissive wife, maybe I could win this man to the Lord. And I seem to progress over a period of time, but his behavior and his decisions were really quite wrong in a lot of areas. And I'm in a position where I am being paid to do what is right. And it's an immediate thing whether I do it right.
Okay, well, in a work setting, remember, you're not just submitted to your immediate supervisor, you are also submitted as a servant, not to get this guy, but to serve the company. And so you could go to his supervisor and say, look, I'm just submitting this to you. This is my perspective. I'm very willing to acknowledge that I'm way off base. And if you choose to do nothing with this, then I'll know that I was off base, and that's fine. But I felt my integrity required me to come and to serve you and to say, I think things are being done that shouldn't be done. And here it is, and there you go. The Bible's real clear about workers and slaves being submitted to their masters and not expecting any special treatment because they're Christians. Okay, let's see. Matthias, you had a question, and then Bruce.
Sometimes you have questions about the concert.
A little louder.
Yeah. You gave an example with the missions director, and you said that he gave you an advice on how you had a great idea, and he was not very happy about this idea on this moment. But is it wrong to ask why he has other thoughts and why he didn't agree with you? Sometimes we are tempted to ask more and more, and I think it's very important to look that you don't debate what you say. But
yes.
I think it's right to ask why he thinks about this.
Okay, a lot of times I think it's perfectly appropriate to ask why, or to frame it in this language and say, you know, can you help me to understand what you've said or what your decision is, because I don't understand it and I want to. If you ask why from a desire to learn, it's real different than asking why as a kind of a challenge or a debate. And just the setting on the phone, I know that I'll have occasion to talk to him again in the future. And what I did is I thought, okay, well, the essence of my idea could still work out other ways. And so I'll maybe try another approach and another specific example to share with them. But it's certainly fine to ask why, as long as you grant the person the freedom that maybe they can't explain it right now. But yeah, I don't have trouble with that at all. Okay, Bruce?
My wife is going to Australia next week, and I need to be submitted to somebody, people, and I'm trying to figure out who's it going to be? Who am I going to be? Is it going to be someone close by? Is it going to be somewhere? I've got to do it. Be accountable, and a lot of stuff is being revealed. Right now, I've just got to open up to people, because there's a lot of death coming up.
Yeah. What I would do is I would talk to my ICU leader and say, here's the situation. Would it be possible? Could I meet with you for breakfast once a week? And is there someone else in the ICU that you could also ask to meet with me once a week? Maybe Saturday late afternoon, so that each week I've got two people. I'll meet with you once a week, and I'll meet with this other person once a week on the Saturday. And here is the death. I've struggled with, you know, I'm not saying this. I've struggled with masturbation. I've struggled with pornography. It's really getting hard for me with my daughter, and I've been tempted to be really angry at her. And I'm a little bit on the lazy side, and ba-dum-ba-dum. Here are the seven things. Will you please hold me accountable to these things? And you'll find that just by confessing, which we haven't talked much about, but that confession is a primary element of accountability. You'll find great release and victory in that. So that's the approach that I would take. Get two people that will surround you. Okay, maybe one or two more questions, and then I want to close it off. Yes, Jim.
Trusting your heart. My question is, when you are being, when somebody is talking to you, or you're under a leadership, or you're listening to a leader, you have to use something to discern, is that truly the truth? And I always was the idea that was the heart. You felt it from the heart. Was it true or not? Now you're saying don't trust your heart. What do you trust?
Okay, great question. And I'm going to just repeat it on the tape here. The question is, if we can't trust our own heart, when we're listening to somebody who's counseling us or teaching someone over us, how do we discern whether or not what they're saying is true? And the question was phrased, well, he always thought it was his own heart. If we can't trust our heart, what do we trust? Okay, it's a great question. I'm going to give you a little bit of a complicated answer, but I hope it will work. The first thing I want to say is, where we should not trust our own heart is when we are not submitted to someone else, or when we think that by ourselves we are able to discern and evaluate everything. Our heart will eventually lead us astray. It doesn't mean that in any specific instance the heart is wrong and wicked. It's just over the long haul, your heart, my heart, is a faulty counselor who is actually bent on my destruction. Okay. So it's not like your heart will never be able to discern truth. It's just you can't trust it over the long haul. Secondly, the real way that we judge or evaluate something, whether it's the word of the Lord, has to do with Scripture. It's really curious because there are several people I've heard were a bit upset about my teaching on giving and tithing, and you know, saying things like, was this Jim Jones or where's the Kool-Aid, and you know, a bunch of, yeah, I know they were joking and things like that, but they were upset with it, and I understand it's a sensitive issue, but here's a real danger or mistake that believers today are seeming to fall into a lot. Just because they don't like something, they challenge it. And what I say is, none of these people, of course, have spoken to me. I would love them to talk to me, but they don't choose to. What I would say is, so then please would you show me the Scripture that indicates that what I've taught you is wrong? The human heart can tend to, based on its own evaluation or knowledge, tell us things that are right or wrong. And I don't listen to my heart as much as I listen to scripture that is brought up to my heart. And when somebody says something and a little red flag goes up because it's not scriptural, ah, well then that's a really clear indication. If they're not violating scripture, and I still had trouble with what they said, I would either approach them, write them a letter or something, and say, well now, you know, you said this to me and I don't understand that. And or in abundance of counselors, there is a kind of a victory. I don't mean running from person to person to get someone to agree with you. But I would go to my ICU leader, if it's something that I was teaching, and say, you know, it sounded like he said so-and-so, and is this really, really, you know, what? So scripture is the final arbiter of what's right and what's wrong, more than the human heart. Now, sometimes it is true, people will say or do things, and a scripture doesn't come to your mind, but you just feel, eh. You just kind of hear that gong, the gong show, eh, go off, and it's like, eh, I don't know. Then I would want to investigate that a little bit more. But the human heart alone, no, is not a reliable judge. The Word of God is. So you ought to find scriptures that don't go along with what the person is teaching. And if they're a real teacher of the Word, they will welcome your approach to them with scripture. Yeah. Okay, maybe one last question. Otherwise, we'll cut it off here. All right, well, I hope that this is helpful to you. I hope that it becomes helpful to people that you can teach and instruct along these lines. And I have been wanting to teach this for several months now. And so here it is today. Please don't feel like I'm on... please don't you joke about me offering you Kool-Aid or anything like that. Yeah, it really is a wild place these days to be in, to try to lead people in the Lord... It's wild. Yes, Brian.
Just to counteract those jokes, for example, it might be helpful sometimes to put a companion teaching together, which is, you know, people joke about the statement question authority or those kinds of things. The question was asked about how do you say why. And I think that might also be a helpful process to go through, is mm-hmm. the ways in which, you know, the sort of the opposites of what's going on. Many of us view it as, well, we're going to be rebellious if we ask.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I think that might be helpful sometimes to lay down.
Great. Things. That's a great idea. You know, we could even frame that. Well, maybe I will even at the next men's meeting talk about, well, how do we maximize our learning or our growth in the kingdom? How do I make the most out of my days because they're evil? That would be a great approach. Thank you. That's very helpful. Okay. Well, God bless us all.